With me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 137 and 138. Psalm 137, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Now, Psalm 137 might from time to time be the cause of some consternation or perhaps even objection to the concatenation of all the parts of Scripture, the agreement of all the parts of Scripture. And this is something that I have always found in my own ministry. One of the great challenges that we have as ministers to take Scriptures that would apparently set forth some things that are disparate and bring them together. That's our duty as Bible interpreters, to sit down with the Scriptures with the presupposition that our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He is not a God of yea and nay, like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so whenever we come across a Scripture like this, the objection by the skeptic would be raised, are you saying here that there's a time when the people of God should not sing praise unto him? Now, what is the condition of the writer of the psalm? We don't know exactly when the psalm was written, but we do know about what time it was written. It was written about the time when the people of God were taken captive, and it sounds like perhaps very early in that captivity, as they were drawn into Babylon by force of sword. Now, notice, if we know our Bibles and we know the history of that, We know that this was God's particular plan for them, as commanded through the prophet Jeremiah. That Jeremiah commanded them to go out of the city, be taken captive, and taken to Babylon, and to spend the 70 years there, and to raise children, to pray for the good of that city, and to work and to prosper in that captivity situation. That's what they were commanded to do. This was at the not just the secret will of God. God made known through the teaching of the prophet what his commanded or perceptive will was to them. And so here then, during that captivity, as a part of the chastisements that the people of God are under, the captors call for them to do something that is completely contrary to their situation. That is, to sing praise as if nothing was wrong. You see, when we draw together those apparently disparate portions of Scripture, when we spend a little bit of time sitting down and meditating and thinking and get out our yellow legal pads and start making those notes, or whether we do that on a keyboard, doesn't matter. These apparently disparate situations actually come clear under the Lord's good mercy, under the Lord's good illumination. And so we have here in Psalm 137 the greatness of the love that the psalmist has for the place where God has chosen to set his name. And because of that love, he will not, at least without comment, speak about his love for Jerusalem and how inappropriate that it would be that he make mirth in the face of what their sins have brought down upon them. That would be inappropriate. You see, as Christians, and in our afternoon sermon series, as we begin our study of contentment, we will learn that as Christians, we are not Stoics. As Christians, we don't live in some fantasy land that says troubles are not real troubles. Afflictions are not afflictions. They most certainly are. But as Christians as well, when we find our hope, our commodity, our rest, and like Paul says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, being in covenant with God, we will be able then rightly to identify and make use of afflictions, and not until. So it would be improper for the psalmist to say something like, "Oh yeah, let's sing a song." It would be quite improper for him to do that, for that would be to show outward disrespect to the fallen condition of Jerusalem. Now, notice that the psalm is an orphan psalm. It has no title to it. We don't know who the author of the psalm is. Some have speculated, and there's good argumentation for this, although no dogma, that the author of this psalm is Jeremiah himself. Although Jeremiah was not taken captive per se to Babylon, he was dragged off to Egypt with others. But he could rightly speak of "we," couldn't he? He could rightly report of those captives as the prophet of the day. But when we think of the lament that Psalm 137 is, do we not then think of the book of Lamentations and the sanctified response of that same prophet to the destruction of Jerusalem? So how do we understand Psalm 137? We understand Psalm 137 from the heart of one who is indeed given in love to Jerusalem as the place God has chosen to set his name. And so he says, "If I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand lose its strength or cunning. If I forget Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth." If I have a joy, if I have a cause of rejoicing in my life that is something other than the place where God has chosen to set his name, let me call down those maledictions upon myself and let them become true. So, that's the first part of the psalm. It is unjust that the captives should be caused to sing a song of mirth. It is unjust that they should be taunted by their captors. Sing us a happy song of Zion, would you please? Because of what is going on in their condition. And there's nothing unjust in this at all. This is not discontentment. This is not something other than a proper sense of lamentation. All right, so then, in verse 7, there is an imprecation taken up against the children of Edom. And the children of Edom, you remember Edom, family members, right? Edom is Esau, brother to Jacob. And so what should have been the brotherly response of the Edomites toward their brother's city being taken away captive? What is the proper response toward human suffering that we ought to have? And especially in a familial sense. That's right. To weep with those who weep. But what were the Edomites doing? Well, they were cheering on the Babylonians. They were saying, don't stop. Take it all down. Every building, every rock, raise it. R-A-S-E, not R-A-I-S-E. And children, that's an old word that means bring it to the ground as if it was never there. Scrape it down. Knock it down. Take all of the building blocks and strew them across the countryside so that there is nothing left. That's what that word means. So, the psalmist says, Lord, remember Edom. And then he turns his attention to Babylon. And I want you to remember that this, while it is a difficult imprecation, that it was not a personal vendetta at all. It was what the Babylonians had done against the name of God. And so notice that it is not the children of Israel, not the children of Judah that rise up and fulfill the imprecation of verses 8 and 9 against Babylon. Who is it? It's the Persians that rise up and do that instead. Right? And so as the Assyrian and the Babylonians became the rod of God upon the people of God, notice that the Persians became the rod of God upon the Babylonians. And so there is no personal vendetta that is being spoken of here in Psalm 137. This is the Lord rising up in defense of His own people and of His own name. Psalm 138 then, as we move on, we have a commitment on the part of the psalmist. It is a commitment to sing praise with my whole heart. And once again, whenever we read this in the psalm and in the psalms, it occurs several times, we want to think about our own hearts. Wholehearted praise is what is due to the Lord. That's what we owe Him. Wholehearted praise. Not reserved praise. Not where we're distracted and drawn off by something else, but wholehearted praise. It's an important thing to remember as we come before the Lord, that the Lord is worthy of nothing less than our whole hearts. Truly, He is worthy of much more. So we must remember that. Secondly, before the gods will I sing unto thee. Of course, the word gods there, it's not capitalized in your King James Version. I think that's a good notation. Gods there, simply reverting back to the more generic use of that word Elohim in the Hebrew, which means the mighty ones of the earth. Those who have the power of life and death, in other words. So before the rulers of the earth, David says, I will sing praise. And of course, David there takes up within his own mouth there the words of Christ, as Christ's word and Christ's extolling of His Father is a worldwide event, is it not? So then, notice that it is wholehearted praise. Notice that it is public praise. And then notice that it is directed praise. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Not only is it directed church-wise, it is directed conceptually for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And yes, that is chesed ve'emet. That's right. That is gospel language in the Old Testament. That means that God's covenant fidelities, which are always according to truth, not according to any kind of deception, not according to any kind of blindness in God, as if He forgot who we really are, but He receives us in Christ. So, it's gospel language. All right, so then verse 3, we have the wonderful opportunity for the people of God. We may cry out to one another, help me, relieve me, strengthen me, and we might be able in some temporal way to do that. But notice what David says here, I cried unto the Lord and He gave me strength in my soul. Our souls are restless things. As Augustine said, they are restless until they find their rest in God. And so, David as well. Now in verse 4, notice we have, once again, David personating the Lord Jesus Christ. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And so the Lord is high. And how high is He? He is high such that He subdues kings to Himself. And I believe that, prophetically speaking, this psalm looks over the days of Messiah, when the kings of the earth will come flowing into Zion and bringing their gifts. But notice also, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly. Not just kings, but all the rest of us too, no matter how low our station. Okay? And then, but the proud He knoweth afar off. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. There was a song popularized a few years ago, maybe a few more years ago than I would like to admit. And the lyric of this song was, God is watching us from a distance. It's the last thing you want. You don't want God afar off. You want a God near. You want a God who is near to His people. When the psalmist writes, God knows the proud afar off, here's what he means by that. He knows every sinful, prideful act that they commit, and He is not near to them in any sense regarding His kindness and mercy. That's what that means. We don't want God from a distance. We want Him merciful and near to us. And so the Lord asks His people often, am I a God afar off? And of course the answer to that is no. He is a God who is near to His people. He is a God who inclines His ear to hear them. Those private whispers that we make upon our beds, the Lord hears. All right, so then in verses 7 through the end, we have the great deliverance of the Lord against His and our enemies. And then notice, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul, perhaps an expansion on this, right? That He who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it. He will bring it to its completion in Christ. All right, well, that's a brief look at Psalms 137 and 138. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.